Last Wednesday, I preached on this particular message again, and I went back and I went to our website, which you should check out occasionally, and you can hear me preach again if you didn't get it the first time. And I listened to myself. It's the first time I've ever done that in my ministry. I've had the opportunity to listen to myself preach. And I preached for about 18 minutes. And when I was through, I thought, wow, 18 minutes, that's pretty good for me. And it seemed like the congregation, most of whom were also here last week, they were getting it. And I was thinking, wow, I'm really pretty good. Until I realized that I'd overshot my mark. And that not only had I preached on the first two verses of the 23rd Psalm, but I had reached into the third verse of the 23rd Psalm also. So if you recall from last week, I talked about He restoreth my soul. And I thought, oh my, I have stolen for myself. And so I probably just need to touch on it again, just so I can say, well, I preached the third verse on Wednesday. He restoreth my soul. One of the translations for He restoreth my soul is He restores my whole being. You know, we tend to think like Greeks sometimes, and when people say soul, we tend to think soul, and when we think spirit, we tend to think spirit. In the Hebrew, there really isn't a word for soul, but there is a word for spirit. So when you see in the Hebrew Bible the word soul, what they're actually talking about is spirit. And that probably coincides with this business of my whole being. For the Hebrew, this idea of personality and being and identity was all of it, was all of it. So when it says, He restoreth my soul, I was correct in saying, He restores all my being. He restores exactly who I am, my full essence and my identity. And so that's true. The Greeks like to think about soul as being an immutable, eternal thing that everyone has. And I tend to think it's a little bit larger than a quarter pounder. Your soul is about the size of a quarter. I don't know. You need a side. It's bigger than a hockey puck. It's not quite as big as a toaster. Somewhere about the size of a McDonald's quarter pounder. But the idea is it doesn't have an identity. The Greek identity for soul is that everyone has a soul, and they're all generally identical in form and function. And they're all eternal, and everyone has one. But that's kind of a very Greek understanding of soul. The Hebrews more understand it as identity. And so it's this idea of identity. And so each person has their own identity. It's a personality. It's an essence. It's what makes you who you are. And as you recall last week, I was talking about how sometimes perhaps you have pets, and your dog or cat is sick, and you know that they're not themselves, because they're sick. And sometimes when you're sick, you know, you're worn out, you're tired, you're not feeling yourself. And this idea of soul, He restoreth my soul, is returning an identity to that animal, making the animal well, so now they're back to being who they are. That, of course, is also true of people. You know, we sometimes feel burnt out, we feel worn and tired, and we may not necessarily feel like ourselves. But what the scripture goes on to say is that the good shepherd restores the soul to his sheep so that they are sheep. And the God whom we call good shepherd restores our identity for us. He allows us to rest and heal and become who God has made us to be. God doesn't want you to be someone else. God wants you to be who you are. He made you for a purpose. He put you in a particular place for a purpose. He wants you to serve and do good works as God had planned it to be. And so this idea of restoring my soul is important for the sheep, but it's very important for us, because the world probably doesn't really care if you're restored or not. You know, there are people who have had circumstances in their life, and they're changed by those circumstances. Sometimes those are good things, but sometimes they're not good things. You know, if you've been in a PTSD kind of situation, if you've been in a war situation, your soul can literally be changed by that. It may take a very long time for you to restore your soul, for God to restore your soul in you and return you back again. But that's the kind of God we have, is one that certainly gives rest and relaxation and refreshment to the sheep who follow Him, but also for human beings, for us. He restores our soul. I want to touch on one other thing, and then I want to go to the gospel, because I think that's worth going to. This next portion of the scripture, the third portion, the third verse, says, "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Certainly, you could spend quite a bit of time talking about leadeth. There are ways that you move sheep. The way that most modern shepherds move their sheep is from behind or from the side. That is to say that they have vehicles or they have dogs or they have some way of being behind the sheep and pushing them where they need to go. The difference about this understanding of leading sheep is that rather than push sheep to where they need to go, which has to be at least somewhat offensive to the sheep. I don't know if you've ever been in a crowded place and been pushed. It's not very pleasant. And perhaps that's the way, you know, the sheep don't like it, but they do it because they know it's good for them. They know it brings them to a good place. But no one likes being pushed. Instead, being led is much more enjoyable. To be led by a shepherd who loves you, much more enjoyable. And so our verse being, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness." It's nice to be led. It's nice to have someone saying, "Hey, come over here. It's a parking space. You know, I got some extra coupons. I understand you go to this restaurant regularly. Here's some coupons for you. I'm going to lead you to this coupon. Hey, there's a job opportunity down the street. I think maybe you'd be good for this job. You should put in an application." You know, that's what leading looks like. You know, good teachers know how to lead. They provide opportunities for growth. They provide opportunities for people to become better than they are. That's leadership. Provides opportunities. Opportunities. Not worrying about someone taking your job. If you're a good leader, you don't worry that someone's going to take your job. Matter of fact, you might actually like the idea that someone might part-time at least take your job. Then you can rest. Then you can be restored in your soul. So all of you, I wish you well. I hope someone leads you someplace to the point where you can lead others to another point, you know? If you're climbing up a mountain, people who climb a mountain lead one another. The person behind you is led by you. You're led by the person in front of you. And if you are indeed the leader, you've been led by people who've climbed up that mountain before. You know, you know where the handholds are, or where the hooks are, or wherever it's been done before. We lead one another. And in this case, we know that the Good Shepherd leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. It's hard to be in Pennsylvania and not know where the paths are. You know, wherever you live, there's some Indian trail somewhere, right? You don't even have to go very far. Apparently, Indians did a lot of walking. Native Americans, excuse me, if there's any Indians here, I don't want to treat them that. Native Americans did a lot of walking. And they, what became their walking paths, in many cases, became places where animals began to trail, where farmers began to send their animals when they were going to market. And those became roads. And in many cases, those roads became superhighways. So we thank our Native Americans for help creating our system of roads and highways. And so paths are important. If you're out in the wilderness, some of you hike, right? Some of you hike. You know how important a path is, a trail is, something that's clearly marked. How nice it is that we have clearly marked trails. How important it is for shepherds to have clearly marked trails, have paths for their sheep, so that the sheep not only hear the shepherd's voice and follow, but they know where to go. They've used this path before. We know where to go. Our scripture is kind of like a path, isn't it? God's word is like a path. You can work your way through the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. You can see it as one path. Or you can see the many books of the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible, as each being a path, which sometimes cross over one another. They weave around one another. They touch one another. They're all going to that same direction, though. All taking us to God. All taking us to the end times. To the majesty of God who put all evil underfoot and bless his people. Where death and dying and sin and brokenness will be no more. This idea of paths is kind of a nice thing to think about. We create paths for one another. And God has created a path for us through Jesus Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life. As we walk in Him and through Him, we will be blessed. For indeed He has walked our way before. He's lived our life from birth, ultimately to death, knowing what we experience and living without sin. Hard to understand how you can live without sin from birth to death. As many opportunities as we have to sin, and yet He was without sin. And so our reading says, He leadeth me in the ways of righteousness for His name's sake. What are these ways of righteousness? I went onto the internet where all wisdom is stored. Yes, of course, all wisdom is stored on the internet. And righteousness was described as right behavior. It was described as ethical and moral behavior. And I thought to myself, we can disagree about whether something's ethical or moral, couldn't we? We can probably disagree about some things being ethical or moral. And so I think really when we talk about righteousness, we must be talking about God's righteousness. And if we're talking about God's righteousness, we're talking about something that is consistent with the will, with the commands, with the word of God. I'm talking about something that's consistent with God. If it's a path of righteousness, it has to be consistent with God. It has to be a godly path. And so when we're talking about He leads me in the path of righteousness, that's kind of interesting for a sheep, don't you think? I'm not too sure sheep understand righteousness quite that way. You know, if you ever want to sit down with your dog or cat and talk to them about righteousness, they will look at you. Or not. They may just walk away. Dogs and cats are like that. Paths of righteousness. What does that mean? I went back to find a path of righteousness in the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. That's the one we use here. And I couldn't find it except for one place. It shows up in the book of Proverbs. And this is how it reads in the book of Proverbs in the New Revised Standard Version. In the path of righteousness there is life. In walking its path there is no death. Wow, that's pretty impressive, isn't it? In the path of righteousness there is life. Walking in its path there is no death. And I thought, maybe I want to remember this one. This sounds like a keeper, doesn't it? If you walk in God, I'm going to interpret it this way. If you walk in God's path, a path of righteousness, consistent with who God is, what God's will is, what His commands are, what God's holy word says, there's life in that path. There literally is life in that path. In walking that path, as you walk it, there is no death. My sense is, in reading that, is that, you know, maybe we should stop thinking so much about death. We have a whole society that kind of worries about, you know, this and that and health. And if you do what you're supposed to be doing, maybe that should be enough. Maybe you shouldn't worry about death. There are a lot of people who put death out of their mind. You know, they feel sorry for anyone who has died or is very sick. But in their own minds, they don't contemplate their own death, even during Lent. Which is, if you're going to contemplate death, this would be a good time to do it. Because it gives you an opportunity to realize your mortality and things like that. But perhaps it is really useful to think in those terms. To think, if I'm following in the will of God, and if I'm doing what I should be doing, then there are things I should think about and things I should not think about. And one of the things I perhaps don't need to think about is death. How it will happen, when it will happen, am I brushing my teeth enough, am I flossing, am I eating too many fatty foods, have I put enough money away in my IRA account, all those things. Maybe that should just not be something that you should be concerned about. And I say that because now this comes back to the gospel from St. Matthew that you heard a few moments ago. Because the gospel from the 6th chapter of Matthew talks about worrying about your life. And I can't tell you that I know anyone who doesn't worry about their life. You know, when you were a teenager, you were worrying about whether your friends liked you or whether your teachers liked you. When you get a little older, you worry about whether your boss likes you or your spouse likes you or your children like you. Ultimately, that continues on until perhaps you have grandchildren and neighbors and friends, and you worry about these things and about the government and about the water and about the air quality and perhaps the terrorists and about immigrants who might come over the wall and sweep us away. There's lots to worry about. Or is there? Is there lots to worry about? Jesus tells those disciples who have gathered to listen to him, look, don't worry about what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear, for it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows you need all of them. You need these things. We have a whole society built on worry, don't you think? Worrying about clothes, worrying about how you look, how people will deal with you. It's all anxiety-based. I hope you wake up in the morning thinking, I'm a pretty nice person, right? You know, maybe someone likes me. Maybe I don't have to worry about my boss or my car or anything else. Maybe if I follow in the path of Christ today, things will turn out well. You know, I'm not going to worry about my taxes and how the laws have changed, about my retirement or about this blemish that I have that on my shoulder or my arm or something. I'm not going to worry about this. At least I'm not going to dwell on it. Each day comes with its own worries, according to St. Matthew, recording our Lord's words. Jesus said, so do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's worries are enough for today. Amen. Even sheep know that. Sheep do not worry about what will happen tomorrow. You know? If you need an example for not worrying about tomorrow, please look to your animal of choice according to this psalm. The sheep, they are not worrying about tomorrow. They are worrying about today. And every day has its own worries. So why worry in advance? My hope for us as we hear this message today, we will follow in these paths of righteousness because they are a godly place to be. They are a place of life, and in God's path there is no death. No spiritual death, in any case. Maybe our bodies will waste away and someday not be here. But there's spiritual life walking in that path of righteousness. And kind of to conclude with this third verse, he says here, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And I kind of read that the first time, and I said, I wonder what it means, for his namesake. And I thought probably the easiest way to explain it in kind of common English would be to say, God leads us in his path because that's just who God is. Because God is God, God leads us in his path. For his name's sake, because I am your God, I lead you in this path because of who I am. And because in many ways, a shepherd loves his sheep, and the sheep belong to the shepherd. And because you belong to me, I've got a path. I've got a path for you. And there's life in that path, and there's no death in that path. Let us rejoice in the God who describes himself as a shepherd and is willing us to lead us and to restore us. He leads us from the front rather than the back. He shows us a way to get from one place to the next, which is not only safe, but gives us life. He helps us to be exactly who we are, for he restores not only our physical being, but our personality, what makes us ourselves. And he does all this, not because he has to, but because it's consistent with his own goodness. I'm the kind of God that does this. I do it for my name's sake. as we continue to follow along as faithful sheep. Let us continue to listen to our shepherd and to follow in that path. For indeed, God will continue to bless us if we do continue to follow. Thanks be to God. Amen.